Well, good morning. I hope you can hear me way back there. It's really good to be here. When it's dingy and dark out, although we need to rain, it's so bright and cheery in here. I think that's because everybody brings God's Spirit here. Well, it's really good to be here. I love computers. When you're putting together sermons, you can change them around and get them correct. So it's good to be here. You know, several of us go to prisons, and we learn a lot going to prisons. Of course, we're always glad to get out, I can tell you that. And one day we were talking to prisoners about things, and they said, you know, there's three things that the prisoners in the prisons believe as far as Christian beliefs. One is the Trinity. The other is just accept Christ as your sacrifice. And the other is the law is done away with. Of course, those last two kind of go together. And it's pretty much the same in society that Christian believes. But you know, the Bible says different. The Bible says the law is not done away with. The law is good and right, and it should be kept. So what I'm going to talk about today, since I got a lot of scriptures I'm going to write into it, I'm going to talk about the law. Talk about the law, the commandments, the past, present, and future. When I'm talking about the past, I'm talking about, you know, the Old Covenant, approximately 4,000 years, the Old Covenant. Then I'm going to talk about the 2,000 years since Christ first came before he comes a second time as a present. I'm going to call that the present time, and then the future will be after that, you know, the millennium and the last great day, the 1,100 years. And what I want to show is that the commandments, which is, God calls it also the law, is good for mankind for all time. Not just for the old covenant, not just for time. It's for all time. And it's good for us, and it's right and good, and we should learn to live it, both spiritually and physically. So let's start in the past, the approximately 4,000 years of the Old Testament. The law, the Ten Commandments, was in effect at creation from the very beginning. You know, it may not have been coded till later on, but it was there. And God told people, and I don't know if they wrote it down or not, just because it's not in the Bible, it doesn't mean people weren't told. Adam and Eve weren't told, and they didn't know. Well, you know, if you look at it, right off the first, Satan lied and was accepted by Adam and Eve, so they broke that commandment. Eve coveted. She stole the forbidden fruit. Even Adam didn't put God first as the only God. They worshiped physical idolatry, didn't honor God as their father, caused death for all people, and they took God's name in vain in doing this, and for Adam, blaming God. So there's at least eight right there, just starting right off, that they broke. And let's go to Romans 5, 12 to 13. There's an important scripture here that says that the law really was in effect back then. And God probably did tell them what was right and what was wrong. God is not a God that hides things. Romans 5, verses 12. 13, it says, Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So, but sin was imputed back there for Adam and Eve, so there had to be the law. There had to be the Ten Commandments. Very clear that the Ten Commandments were from the very start of man. In Genesis 26, 5, let's turn to that. We're talking about the father of the faithful here, Abraham. People say, well, you know, you live by faith, not by law. Well, later on we're going to show that that's not true. Faith establishes law. They go hand in hand. Genesis 26, verse 5. It says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Well, it says Abraham kept the commandments, even though they weren't codified at this time. God probably told him directly what those commandments were. But he kept them because God said he kept them here in the Bible. Moses, through the inspired writing, said he kept them. Let's go to Deuteronomy 5:29. You know, the Ten Commandments were codified at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, and I'm not going to go through that. Because most of us should know what those are. If we don't, we probably ought to study them a little more. I use these instead of counting sheep when I can't sleep at night or I wake up in the middle of the night. And usually I don't get through all 10 of them before I'm asleep again. But it's a really it kind of helps me keep them in mind and keep me understanding them and keep me to just thinking about them. And usually it doesn't fail to put me to sleep because they're calming, they're peace, they're the way to life, you know. It's a really calming influence to talk about the commandments. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, this is right after the second, you know, in Deuteronomy 5, the commandments were given. God says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them, their children forever." So yes, God gave the physical commandments and physical blessings, but all the time he always meant for the blessings to be spiritual as well as physical. Because he says this in verse 29. It's, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever." So God always wanted the commandments to be kept physically and spiritually. And it was always given. You know, that's another thing that the kind of the world looks at and they say, "Well, you know what? The God of the Old Testament, those laws were there, they just were just physical and he was a mean God." And it's not true. God always wanted it to be part of his way, part of being spiritually kept. Go to just a little farther down, chapter 6 in Deuteronomy, verse 1. It says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess." He says, "That you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." He's also mentioned here, days prolonged, that, you know, there are blessings for keeping the commandments. Verse 3, it says, "Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it might be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." He says, "Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." You go in a new covenant, in the New Testament, you'll find out that that's the first four commandments. Verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Again, another mention, the commandments are to be in our heart, not just physically kept, but in your heart. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And maybe when you can't sleep, right? It's a good thing. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." In other words, they should be in total part of your life, physically and spiritually. Let's go to Deuteronomy 17. Got a couple more here. There's a lot of Deuteronomy 17, 7 to 9. There are a lot of scriptures in Deuteronomy in a lot of places that talk about God's law and how it's a blessing and how that it's to be kept in your heart. I'm just going to get a few of them here. Deuteronomy 17, verse 7. I think that's wrong. 17, verse 17. It says, "Neither shall he multiply it." Let's go on to verse 18. Start in 18, I'm sorry. It says, "Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom." And they're talking about the king of Israel. He says, "Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write it for himself a copy of this book, this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes." So the king was to not only write the law, these five books here, he was also to read it daily. Well, we're going to be kings and priests someday. Don't you think we ought to do the same thing? And it is that God wants us to do that. He wants us to keep it. Deuteronomy 8, I'm not going to go there, shows that blessings occur from keeping God's laws. In chapter 9, it shows the essence of the law to keep the commandments spiritually, converted inwardly. Deuteronomy 11 covers more about the blessings of obedience to the commandments. Rain in due season, grass for livestock, etc. But opposite, if God's ways are not kept. Verse 19, he says, to teach them to your children continually. And I won't go to that. We've already mentioned that. He says, you shall teach them to your children, speak them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So every part of our life is supposed to be kept by keep the laws of God, the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. We don't need to go there, but that's the blessings and cursings chapters. It talks about the blessings you get for keeping God's laws. Not you do it selfishly, but it's you have to keep it right. But it shows the blessings. It also shows the cursings for not doing it. Well, how about David? A man after God's own heart, continually praised and loved God's commandments. In Psalms, where the vast majority were written by David, the commandments and the laws were extolled and promoted as God's way continuously throughout, using such words as, "How I love your law." In his law, he meditates day and night. And I took these verbatim out of the Bible. "Your commandments are my delights. I shall keep your law. Indeed, I will observe it with my whole heart." Again, going back to, it's part of you. It's part of your spiritual character, inwardly, your heart. Not just physical commandments. "All your commandments are righteousness. All your commandments are wiser than my enemies." Make me wiser than my enemies. "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Make great peace have those who love your law." And there are many more. But it's just, it gives you the idea of why, how David loved God's law so much. In fact, after going through this development sermon, I get more of an idea how come he loved God's law so much. It is God's way of righteousness. It is the way that actually Christ gave his sacrifice so we could get the Holy Spirit, receive it, and keep God's laws. Because they are a blessing. They are wonderful. The Old Testament stories are full of Israelites' stories and others, again and again, failing to keep God's laws and ways, his commandments, and going into slavery and being broken up and subservient because of it most of their time, whether to a bad king, to rival countries such as Philistine, Egypt, Babylonia, Medes and Persians, Greeks, and finally the Romans. Contrary to popular belief, the Ten Commandments were offered to all physically and spiritually, and God wanted all to come to see, believe, and obey them from with our hearts and minds. I'm not going to go to more scriptures, but there are a lot more through the Old Testament, but I think I've covered plenty to show us, to encourage us about the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, in past times. Now, present time, approximately 2,000 years since Christ first came and before he's going to return. I gave a sermon a little over a year ago about the use of the term law in the New Testament. And I'm just going to mention that because there was 8 different uses of the word law. And the reason I'm saying this is because some of the places I'm going to go to say law, and they're talking about Ten Commandments. It's talking about rightly dividing the Scripture, as Paul said. And it's human nature is one of them, a standard of man, a civil law, a principle, a Jewish ceremony, a religious law, a sacrificial law, an Old Covenant law, and the Ten Commandments. And the ones I'm going to read today are the ones that, in context and the way the reading is, has to do with the Ten Commandments. And actually, if you look up the word law, laws, Ten Commandments, or commandments and commandment, you'll find out there's about 135 places, maybe give or take one or two, in the New Testament that represents and confirms the keeping of the Ten Commandments. It's overwhelming that we read the New Covenant, New Testament, we should be keeping the commandments. 135 places that reconfirm or tell us we should keep the commandments. It is just mind-boggling that people don't understand it, but it is because of God's Spirit. Matthew 5, 17 to 19. This is probably in everybody's memory bank or know where it's at. We might not be able to read it verbatim or remember it verbatim, but this is Christ's very words about that the commandments are still good and they're still in effect. Matthew 5, verse 17 to 19. Verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it." In other words, I came to show you how to live them. Just like I'd say, I didn't come to destroy being fatherhood. I would come to show how to live it if you change fatherhood for that. It says, "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And I guarantee you, heaven and earth has not passed away. It's out there raining right now. "Whoever therefore breaks one of these least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Well, the least in the kingdom of heaven will not be alive. So that's the for not keeping the laws of God is death eternally. And that's a loving God that does that. Luke 16, verse 16 to 18. This is a parallel scripture in Luke, but it adds a little bit of meaning to it. Luke 16, verse 16 to 18. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. What he's talking about is the old covenant law wasn't until John. Now we're under the new covenant law. And I'm going to read more, a little more about that. And in verse 17, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her is divorced from her husband and commits adultery. He's talking about one of the commandments. So there's more than one reason you know he's talking about the commandments. For instance, he mentions one of them right there. It's part of the commandments. The law is not done away with, but confirmed. Romans 3, verse 19 to 20. This is another scripture. Talks about what the law does for us. The law itself doesn't save us. The law shows us how we should live so that Christ's sacrifice can be applied when we sin and we don't meet up to the standard, and that we can learn to keep the law better in righteousness. Says verse 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says. Now he's talking about the law. He's talking about the Ten Commandments here. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, if law tells you what sin is, then we don't want to sin, I wouldn't think. So it tells you that sin, what sin is, and we do not want to sin as a way of life. We want to do just the opposite. 1 John 3:4 confirms that. It's part of the way we're supposed to live in this present day and age. 1 John 3:4. In verse 4 it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So sin is lawlessness, just opposite of keeping the law. It's not keeping the law and not doing what God says. Matthew 19, verse 16 to 19, another scripture we're familiar with. But I felt like I couldn't disregard some of these scriptures, even though we're more familiar with them. Because if you're going to talk about God's law and Christ talking about us keeping the law, these are very important. Matthew 19, verse 16, it says, now behold, one came and said to him, talking to the person who was coming to Christ, he says, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? In other words, my physical body is not good, is what he's saying. He says, no one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. How clear could you get? If Jesus Christ was here today, he'd say the same thing. He said to them, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbors yourself, which sums up the last six. And it goes on, and the young man said, well, I've kept those. And he really hadn't, because he told him to get rid of his money and give it to the poor, and the guy didn't want to do that. Well, he was coveting the money, is what he was doing. But Christ mentioned the commandments here and showed that he didn't have to say all of them, but you have to keep them. But he was actually saying, keep the commandments, and then he named some of them. Very clear. I'm not going to turn to Matthew 22, 35 to 40, but it talks about the greatest commandments. The first four. Let's go ahead and read it. Let's go ahead and turn to it, because I can probably turn to it and read it as quick as I can paraphrase it. Matthew 22, verse 35. The two great commandments. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, which sums up the first four. And if you'll look to Deuteronomy 6, 5, 10, 12, and 36, it says the same thing in the Old Testament. And in verse 39 it says, and the second is like into it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And if you go to Leviticus 19:18, it says the same thing for the last six commandments. It's God's, and we're going to get to it. It's God's law of liberty. It's God's royal law. Romans 2, verses 12 to 29. The law of God is reconfirmed and is to be in our hearts and is to be lived. You know, we're going to go over this. Christ taught in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 how to live by the Ten Commandments, how to live in your hearts and minds, how we're to, as a Christian, as someone who has repented of and accept Christ's sacrifice and has God's Holy Spirit, how we're to live not just physically keeping the laws, but spiritually keeping them in our hearts and minds, being converted. Romans 2, verse 12. Romans 2, 12 says, for as many have sinned without law will perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. He says it doesn't make a difference whether you know the law or not. He's either right or wrong, whether you follow or you don't follow it. He says, for not hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So again, he says, you can't just hear it. You got to do it. You got to follow it. You got to live it. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. What he's saying here is if you keep one of God's commandments, for instance, society says killing is wrong, a murder. That's following one of God's laws, and it's right. You do follow the law when you do that. He says, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, indeed you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. Well, he says the Jews do try to teach the law, but they teach the law that they're so great and they keep it, you know, and they're high and mighty. And that's not the intent of the law. The law is to be humble and learn God's ways. To the first four, to respect and honor God totally above everything else. And the last six, to love and be kind to people and treat them the way you'd want to be treated, maybe even better. He says, in verse 18 it says, and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, and instruct the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. He doesn't say the law is no good. He's talking about truth in the law. We understand truth. We're called to the truth of God, to his word. He said, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach what a man should not steal, do you steal? You say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? He's talking about, especially the Pharisees. They pronounced the law and said they were teachers of the law, but they didn't keep it, is what he's saying. So he says, you not only profess the law, but you have to keep it. He says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, it is written, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? What he's talking about here is a physical uncircumcised person keeps the law. He is circumcised in his heart and mind. Paul does this a lot. He'll use the law in two or three meanings in a sense, but he's talking about if you keep the laws and righteousness, you're uncircumcised in your mind, whether you're physically circumcised or not. I will not be physically uncircumcised, and it will not. And verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumstances are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew as one outwardly, nor is circumcision one that is outward in the flesh. Now we're talking about spiritual Jews who keep God's laws. That's us. Verse 29, but he is a Jew, he is one inwardly, and circumcision is out of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. So it's talking about keeping the law of God in our hearts and minds, not getting away with it, putting away with it. Romans, let's turn over. Actually, we just have to go to the next chapter, Romans 3. Faith is keeping the law and establishes and confirms it. I thought this was important because, you know, people go around and say, well, faith. We have faith in Abraham, or he is our ancestor. We just have faith. You don't need to keep the law. It's not true. It's not true. Turn to verse 27, Romans 3, verse 27. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. He says, by what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. So the law of faith is a principle here we need to live by. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now this word apart could be several things. It could be, you know, I think in the it says without in the Old King James. It says apart in the New King James. But if you take in context and look what the word, in the Greek word chorus says, it also means beside. So if you read that with beside, it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith beside the deeds of the law. Which is really what it means. You have to have both. You have to have faith, and you have to have keep the law. Or is he the God of Jews only? Is he not also the God of Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So through faith we establish the law. You know why? It takes faith to keep the Ten Commandments and to keep them right. It's not easy to go and live in this world and keep the Ten Commandments. Especially the Sabbath day. Everything in the world, you know, it seems like everything is done on the Sabbath that out there. I mean, games and sports and kids, I mean, everything. The world does not want you to keep the Sabbath day. Satan doesn't want you to. But all the commandments. It takes faith to keep the commandments. That's why faith established the law. It's not easy. It's not easy to come here every Sabbath. In one way it is, because we are blessed to come before God and learn from God. And learn of His laws, His Ten Commandments, and learn more about them, how to keep them. Romans 6, verse 1 to 2. We're going to go through Romans a little bit. Paul had a lot to say about the law. And one reason I used Paul is because he said a lot about it in Romans. He said a lot about keeping the law, even though he's the one that people say, well, he didn't keep the law. And he talked against it. He said it wasn't to be kept. Well, that's wrong. Romans 6, verse 1 to 2, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And verse 15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. No, we're not under the penalty of the law, what he's talking about here. If you're driving down the road at 55 miles an hour and the speed limit is 60, you're not going to be under the law. No policeman's going to pull you over, is he? You're keeping the law is what you're doing. Do you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, which sin is what? Breaking the commandments. Or of obedience leading to righteousness, or keeping the commandments to righteousness is what he's talking about. He says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So now we're slaves of righteousness, of doing the right thing, of keeping the commandments. Verse 22, let's go on to verse 22. He says, but now having been set free from sin, in other words, we have repented of our sins of breaking the commandments. And we've accepted Christ's sacrifice. And we continually do whenever we fall short. And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And let's go on into chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he shall live. Another clear scripture. The law has a dominion over man for his entire life, as long as he's a man or a woman. That's what he's talking about. Or child, anyone. Very clear that the law is for mankind for all time. In verse 6 down on 7, it says, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now he's talking about in the spirit of the law, not the old letter of the law, not the physical giving of the law. So what should we say then? Is this law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetous unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Clearly, talking about one of the Ten Commandments as part of the law. Verse 12 says, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. It's not done away. It's not bad. It's not burdensome. It's not wrong for us. It's good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that might appear sin, was producing death to me through what is good. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. He just said the commandment showed me what sin was. That's all he's saying. So we understand what sin is. So we can stay away from it. And we can learn to be righteous. 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. In other words, our physical, sinful human nature doesn't want to keep the law. But it is good for us, and we need to learn to do it. Verse 22 says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He asked that question. Well, here's the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So it is God using Christ as our sacrifice that can save us from our sinful selves. And help us to learn to love and to keep God's laws. It is good and required, righteous, and it is required. 1 John 2. I wouldn't have to go over this, but I am. I've got a little time. In fact, I'm going to just give you the scriptures. 1 John 2:3-6. Let's just go ahead and turn to it. 1 John 2:3-6. John also has a lot to say about the keeping the commandments and following Christ as he kept them. 1 John 2:3, it says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. How did he walk? He kept the commandments. He taught the commandments. And also in Matthew 28, I won't turn there, he said, you teach what I taught you to the disciples. You can write down a few more scriptures here. I won't go to them. In 1 John 3:21-24, he says a similar thing. In 1 John 5:2-3, 2 John 4:6. And he even says the commandments are not burdensome. You know, society, mainstream, wants to say that they're a burden, and they're not a burden. He said, John said, inspired by God, the commandments are not burdensome, especially if you have God's Holy Spirit. I was going to read this only. And how does God refer to his people right before the tribulation? I'm going to read these, and I think we know what they are. Revelation 12:17, he says, and the dragon was enraged with a woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who are the offspring? Who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 14:12, he says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. The law and grace principle. You keep the commandments made possible by Christ's teaching and his sacrifice. And Hebrews 8, the last scripture, before we go into the future. Hebrews 8:10. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is actually twofold. It's for us now because it is the covenant. It is the new covenant. And it's also for the world tomorrow. a new covenant is to have God's laws on our hearts and minds. Now let's go to the future. What's God say about the future? There's a few less scriptures, but he definitely says the same thing about God's laws, his commandments, that are good and right, and we should keep them, and that he's going to teach them when he returns. So the future, in the millennium and the 100-year period, the last great day. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34. This actually is the scripture just in Hebrews 8:10. Also, it's in Hebrews 10:16, but this is a scripture they're referring to there. In Jeremiah 31, this is in the world tomorrow. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Well, he's already made that new covenant. "Not according to covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, which I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their people, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." All people, every person, that's the world tomorrow. He says, "For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the great." And what's he going to be teaching them? He's going to be teaching the laws put in their heart, not done away with, not some mysterious thing. No, it's God's laws, his ways, his Ten Commandments. Isaiah 42, verse 1, Isaiah 42, verse 1. Probably a lot of these scriptures are mentioned off and on at the feast time, because it is about the world tomorrow. It's 42:1, he says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect, one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." We're talking about Christ here, and it's the world tomorrow. That's why I read this first verse. Verse 4 says, "He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established the justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law." No, they're not going to wait for him to get rid of the law. They're going to wait for his law because he's going to give it. Verse 21, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable." He's going to exalt or magnify the law, not do away with it. We need to magnify it in our lives. We need to use Christ, help, ask Christ to help us to magnify it in our laws, to make it more abound in us. Micah 4, 1 to 2. Another scripture about the world tomorrow. Micah 4, 1 to 2. Micah 4, 1, it says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and he shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it." So this is the world tomorrow when Christ is going to establish his rule and his kingdom and lead it out of the kingdom of God out of Jerusalem. He says, "Many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.'" What are those paths? "For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So the law shall go forth. The Ten Commandments shall go forth. That's going to be the basis of all life in the world tomorrow. That's the basis of life that Christ makes possible for us to keep, that we're all going to live someday. And we're going to teach Isaiah 2, 1 to 5. Isaiah 2, 1 to 5. Isaiah 2:1. "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz said concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. He says, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people." How is he going to judge them? By the Ten Commandments. That's what he's going to judge by. "And rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." the way of the Ten Commandments is not war. It's not hurting one another. It's helping and giving and serving and help one another. He says, O house of Jacob, in verse 5, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Word, the light of the Lord, which is the Ten Commandments he's going to be teaching as the basis of all law. Wonderful, inspiring words. Isaiah 51. Just only got a couple more scriptures now. Isaiah 51, verse 1. Isaiah 51, verse 1 says, Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. You who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole, the pit from which you were dug. In other words, the righteousness is God's commandments. He says, Look to Abraham your father, who kept and obeyed the commandments, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him, increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the gardens of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. What's he saying here? You keep the laws, and these are blessings from keeping the law, keeping the commandments. Is what he's saying here. He says, Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as the light of the peoples. My righteousness near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. So his laws, the Ten Commandments, will not be put away. They're going to be substantiated. And he's talking about more blessings of the righteousness. So listen to me, you who know righteousness. What's he saying? You who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. If you know righteousness, the law is in your heart. The Ten Commandments is, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. God's laws, his commandments, are forever. If we know righteousness, the law is on our heart. Amazing words. Revelation 22, verse 14. This is actually the last scripture, except for summary scripture. Revelation 22, verse 14, last book of the Bible, incredible words to live by. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates in the city. Blessed are we who have God's commandments and live by them. It's encouraging, inspiring, and shows us God's way by studying and understanding God's law for us and eventually for all mankind. Let's be as it says in Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law only are just in sight, but the doers of the law will be justified. It also says it in James and several other places. God's laws are wonderful, and to understand them and know them is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Let's read and study them and put them into our hearts and lives always. You know, after studying this and putting this sermon together, I feel more like David did. We should be like David and love and extol God's laws, to seek it and live it continually. To see the blessings of it and be thankful for it is what Christ died for, so we could keep God's laws. Wonderful, wonderful thing God's law is.